Buckle your seatbelts because we've got we're going to go fast. So first, I have a survey question for you. If you are on the inside aisles here, there should be a stack of some papers, little half sheets that have this question on them right there. If you want to reach over, grab those and kind of pass those on down. I'm just going to, you know, let everybody, I want to know your answer to this question. Keep it simple, okay? Why should you study the Word of God? Okay, of course, we're talking about the Bible. Why should you do it? This will all come clear at the end. But take a moment to do that, to fill that out. Again, one, two sentences, that's all you really need. Why should you say? Now, real quick, I will say this. First, don't put your name on it, okay? Don't do that. Just write your answer. If maybe your answer is, I don't think I need to, put that down. That's totally okay. It's not a good answer, but it's an okay answer. If that's truthful, I want the truth, okay? Why should we study the Word of God? And so go ahead and put that there. And while that's happening, I'm going to pray, and I believe that it is okay for me to pray and you to write at the same time. I'm okay with that. If you're not, that's okay. You can pray with me. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we just do pray right now that, Lord, as we go through this information that we're going to be going through, some stuff that we've been gearing up for quite some time, that, Father God, that you would give us, Lord, you would just give us insight, Lord, to what we believe, what others might believe, and that, Father, how we can, Lord, how can we reach those who do not know the truth? We just pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. And so the question, of course, is, are you sure? And the big question is, are you sure you know the difference? For the sake of last week was supposed to be this message, so this is, are you sure you know the difference? Part two, and or the sequel, or however you want to throw that. Oh, man, I forgot to tell you. I prayed for a new car, and the Lord provided me a Chrysler. I have no idea which one it is, I was handed these at the, there. If you're missing your keys, and once you get out there, you'll realize you are. They're here. If they're not yours, then I got a car. Anyways, I'll just put them there. that'll at least keep one of you from leaving early. We've been in 2 Peter. We've been in chapter 2, been there for a while. We're talking about false teachers. To give you highlights, if you haven't been with us, I would say take the time, read chapter 2 after we're done. It'll, you know, for the full context, but to hit the highlights, if you will, starting in verses 1 through 3. Peter is talking about these false prophets, okay, false teachers. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Peter is saying, before Jesus, there were false teachers. We called them prophets, false prophets. He even refers to, as we'll see here in a second, a guy by the name of Balaam. But Balaam was not alone. But not only were there false prophets, but there are false teachers. The moment Jesus left the scene, if you will, immediately people thought, how can I take advantage of this? How can I get in on some of this stuff? And so Peter is saying, they're out there. They're not asleep. Goes on to verse 14. It says, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam. Again, Balaam being a false prophet, one who was for hire. He'd come in and he'd tell the people whatever you paid him to tell. But to back up there, it says, they entice unsteady souls. One of the things we're going to be looking this morning specifically at Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And one of their key tactics is that whole unsteady souls. They come to the door and they ask you questions such as, are you concerned for today? Do you have worries for today? Now, can I just get a real quick show of hands? Anybody here have absolutely no concerns, no worries in this place? Okay, you are scot-free. It's all good. Now, whether it's earthquakes and hurricanes and weirdness happening on the East Coast, whether it's the political unrest, whether it's financial, people are upside down. Of course people have worries and concerns. And so these people, they come in and they prey upon the very weakness that we all suffer from, the big question of what's next. And so they come at you, these unsteady souls. Verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And it's exactly what happens here, is that they come in and they take advantage. And it's not just Jehovah's Witness, and it's not just the Mormons, but I mean, you've got people out there who are professing to be Christians in the form of, you know, tele-evangelists and things like that, just taking advantage of people and their unrest. And so we've been ramping up to this talk this morning. We're going to be looking at, again, Jehovah's Witnesses. We're going to be looking at Mormons. What's the difference between us and them? I do want to make sure that we have a couple of working definitions. There are two phrases that we could use here, and I want to make sure that you're understanding they're not the same thing. Okay, when somebody uses the phrase world religions, okay, these are the established religions throughout the world, ones that in general are usually what you mark on a survey or something like that. World religions, of course, Christianity would be placed in a world religion. Of course, Christianity can actually be broken down into two halves in a lot of ways, depending on how you look at it. But there are Protestants and there are Catholics, okay? And sometimes there's some feuding that happens between these two. But in the root of it, Jesus is still at the root, okay? So don't worry about that too much, but so we got Christianity. We're not talking about denominations. We're not talking Baptists and Methodists and Lutheran, okay? So Christianity. Of course, we have Judaism, which is where our roots come from. Now, interestingly enough, as we're talking about cults, to the Orthodox Jew, we as Christians are a cult from them. Same would be true with Islam. That would be the Muslims. Okay, these are world religions. They are established world religions. You can add to that list Buddhism and Hinduism. Now, understand that just because you're a world religion doesn't make you right. Just because you're a world religion doesn't make you true. Okay, it's just something that's established. Now, when we start talking about cults, and understand we're not talking about the occult. Okay, so we're not talking about witchcraft. We're not talking about Wiccanism, things of that nature. But as a cult, what we're talking about is a group that has deviated from the orthodox religion. Okay, they are deviating from what we would classify as world religion. In particular, we're looking at what a cult is when it comes to Christianity. Webster's Dictionary defines cult this way. A formal religious veneration, a system of religious beliefs and ritual, also its body of adherence, religion regarded as unorthodox or spurious, again, deviating from what is considered to be the norm. Number four there, great devotion to a person, idea, object, movement, or work. So not only to a person, but perhaps to the books that they've read and whatnot. Of course, we often can put that term cult to things that aren't necessarily of religious significance, you know, followers of a certain author or a certain, you know, franchise or things of that nature. And then usually a small group of people characterized by such devotion. Of course, this morning we won't be looking at anything of a small group, but what happens when these groups get big. Things that we've already talked about, but by way of reminder, lies that are usually found within cults, usually how you can start to determine something is a cult compared to what we would say is mainstream orthodox whatever, in this case Christianity. Number one, that somehow, some way that God has hidden truths from people purposefully, but yet those hidden truths have been revealed to a specific leader, and only that leader knows these truths and then is able to give you these truths, usually through some sort of divine intervention. Somewhere in the process, perhaps even the idea of becoming a god is amongst the cults, that you somehow have the ability to achieve godhood. We'll see that this morning. Or that somehow maybe God is really in everything and there's a little spark of God in everybody, and this can be confusing, especially when you start looking at what the Holy Spirit is, and we confuse these two things, but that's not the same. That the Bible itself, that when we come to the Scriptures, that while it's a nice book, it is incomplete. That you need some sort of extra interpretation, some extra keys or guides or things of that nature. That somehow that God wasn't finished with this. And when he says that he was finished with it in Revelation, he was just kidding. That somehow, though, there's more to it. These are common lies that are found within a cult system. In fact, in many cases, they'll simply say, you know what, when it comes to the Bible, you don't really even need to read it. We've done that for you. Just listen to us. And so there's not even an opportunity. In fact, many have installed, and this includes Mormonism, this also, for what it's worth, includes Islam, where they actually have verses that say to question the leader is to question the very existence of who God is. So don't even try, is the idea. There are usually patterns of denial or watering down things like who Jesus is, his deity, his resurrection, his return, or what we would say is the rapture. Whether salvation is obtained through him or possibly through someone else or by other events. In other words, not by faith, but by works. Within that cult, there's usually behavior patterns such as, again, one leader. It's very rare in a cult that you have multiple leaders. There's one person who you listen to. And then there's also extra books, books that get added on top, not to be confused with things like the Apocrypha and things like that, but actual books written by man with no inspiration whatsoever, however they'll tell you differently, and that those books somehow supersede, again, everything that's found in the Bible. They themselves are the elite. They are the true Christians, the only ones who really know. Everybody else, which includes all of us, is in apostasy or in complete lostness. Okay, these are the common things that happen. So when we do talk about cults, we usually, our minds will go to something like, well, the crazy people, guys who are waving snakes over their heads and all sorts of stuff like that. And of course, obviously they fit. But other groups, and we've talked about some of those, you have the People's Temple. This is Jonestown, Reverend Jim Jones, the drinking the Kool-Aid situation. Okay, the Branch Davidians with David Koresh in Waco, Texas. Maybe a little bit more current even, about 12 years now, Heaven's Gate, if you remember Heaven's Gate. They were the guys who believed that there was a UFO, and that UFO, that was God. God is the mothership. And he's coming, and he's following behind Hale-Bopp, a very large comet that was coming by the Earth at that time. And they all committed suicide, all wearing purple Nike jumpsuits and Nike shoes. That's a great promotion for Nike. Just dye it. But they believe that as the mothership came over, by committing suicide, their spirits would be caught up and taken with. That we ourselves are just simply products of aliens. And that's who God is, was just an advanced alien. If we go more current right now, Westboro Baptist. I classify them as cults. You're asking, who's Westboro Baptist? That's Fred Phelps. I'm going to tone it down. God hates homosexuals. Of course, he likes to use a more derogatory word. He loves to pick it at funerals of soldiers, and any kind of tragic event, they usually show up. They believe they are the only church. There are 40 members. Everybody else, sorry, you're going to hell. And so that's happening there at Westboro Baptist. Harold Camping. Of course, we know, remember Harold Camping, right? We all waited on May 21st for his prediction of the end time. Of course, people did the same thing in 1988. They did the same thing in 1994. Didn't happen then. Didn't happen in 2011, but that's okay. We got it wrong. It's October 21st. So there's still time to get on the Harold Camping of Family Radio Ministry wagon, if you will. Okay, so it's easy that we can see these guys, say, oh, they're kind of crazy. There's also other groups such as the Unification Church or the Unity Church. Of course, there's Tom Cruise and Scientology, and then there is the Christian Science, and as we would know, the Christian Science Monitor. Not to be confused with scientists who happen to be Christians, okay? It has really nothing to do with one another, but that we look at the Christian Science ultimately saying that God is just a force, is what it comes down to. Well, so today, though, we're going to be looking at what I believe to be the two biggest cults in the world today. I understand that what I'm about to say, for the most part, in this room, nobody's going to disagree with me. However, there are a whole lot of people out there who will. So we're going to be looking at the Mormons. With the Mormons comes a number of different names. In fact, they usually don't like to be called Mormons because there's some kind of a weird stereotype with that. So they, of course, like Latter-day Saints, or maybe they'll just simply go by the LDS. Then, of course, there's also the Jehovah's Witnesses. And both usually travel to your doorstep in pairs. The Mormons, of course, you're pretty identifiable as they come to your door because it'll be two guys. They'll be in a white shirt. They'll look like they belong working at Les Schwab. And so they got the white shirt, they got the tie, they got the slacks, they've got a mountain bike, they've got name tags. And those are the missionaries, of course. The Jehovah's Witnesses come in twos and threes, and often there are women along with the men. Interestingly enough, the biggest tactic, they usually come to the door somewhere in the middle of the day. It's very rare, although it happens, but it's very rare that they come in the evening. Why would that be? Could it be because hopefully they're going to come home when the husband's not there to shoo them off of the porch with a shotgun? But the ladies perhaps might be a little bit of a easier target. And so what's interesting, though, is that when we talk about these things, especially when we talk about Mormonism, we need to understand that Mormonism should not be considered another world religion, okay, somehow giving it some sort of validity. Its whole entire goal is to say they are the Christian church, everyone else isn't. That's what classifies them as a cult. They're also in kind of this trajectory, if you will, right now. I mean, as I mentioned earlier, you know, we have Protestant and we have Catholic. So from Martin Luther forward, we have this division between what we understood the church to be to understanding who God is. And so we have Protestants, we have Catholics, and the Mormon movement right now is to say that they should be classified in the same way. So you should have Protestants, you should have Catholics, and you should have Mormons. One, two, three. That they're somehow they are themselves should be classified in those same ways. This morning, as we're going to go through a whole lot of information, what we're going to be looking at is key factors, because there's a lot of areas where we can say, oh, that's weird, and that's crazy, and those guys are strange, and that's really not what the goal here is, okay? Because for what it's worth, they can do the same thing to us, okay? So it's not just a matter of us versus them, but it's looking doctrinally, and the six areas that we're going to be looking at this morning, very briefly, very quickly. This is abbreviated stuff here, okay? There's just not enough time to go through everything. So we're going to be looking at who God is, okay? Who Jesus is, because the reality is if we can't agree on who Jesus is, we've already deviated from the truth. So who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, what sin is, what redemption and salvation and what the plan for those things are, and then, of course, also what the afterlife is. And what puts the LDS and the JW ahead of all the other groups, ahead of the pack, is that while they proclaim to be the true church, on top of that, they believe that all of their teachings even supersede teachings before. And this is a very convenient thing for these particular groups, because what it allows them to do is the moment a contradiction happens, they have to say, oh, no. The new way of looking at it is this, and they roll with that. Okay, so the reason I say that is because we need to understand something. No one, myself, leaders in the church, anybody in this room, no one ever supersedes the Word of God. You cannot contradict the Word of God and say you're speaking the truth. It cannot happen. In fact, this even happens with Paul. Acts 17, he's going before what we know as the Bereans. It says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Paul's coming in, he's sharing with them who Jesus is, and these Bereans, they said, wait a minute, this is what you're teaching. We're not just going to believe what you say. We're going to check it out. We're going to go what we know is the Old Testament. We're going to investigate this. And the Bereans were known to do that. They understood that just because Paul might have had some sort of good standing, just because he was a really good speaker and people really liked him and he had really great PowerPoint presentations, it wasn't enough to prove who or what he was talking about, but that they went back to the scriptures only to see that everything Paul said was true. Okay, and that's exactly what we are to do at all times. If there's a question of things, now there's a lot of great resources out there, but the best one's right here, okay? And this is where the answers really are. If the answers have to come from outside of this, then that's man's ideas, okay? That there's a lot of men that God has blessed to give us some insight, some direction to how and where to study and what it means and being able to, for those, I'm pretty sure most people here are not fluent in Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, any of these languages. So we rely on men who are, but we also rely, just as the Bereans, that these men are trustworthy men. And so with that said, quick history of the Mormons. Most of you know some of the history there, okay? Again, I'm giving you abbreviated versions for the sake of time. Mormons started in the 1830s with Joseph Smith Jr. Joseph Smith Jr., he didn't feel at home. This is his own personal quote. I did not feel at home in the church. So he went out into the wilderness, sought God, and asked God, God, which is the true church? And it actually says in his writings, he asked, which is the true church? Is it the Methodist? Is it the Lutheran? He was looking at denominations and asking which of those was the true church. And he was then met. Now, there are two different accounts, and one, both from Joseph Smith. Early account says that God the Father and God the Son came to Joseph Smith to declare this. Later on, his account was two angels came to give him the answer, and the answer was this: none of them. God is displeased with all of Christianity, and there is a second or another testament of Jesus Christ. And so the angel Moroni then led him to the place of these tablets and then helped him decipher it. Things that we need to understand about Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith was very, very heavily into the occult, so witchcraft, seer stones, divination, things of that nature. He was known as a failed treasure hunter. And so for him, he was constantly looking for mystic items and gold and things of that nature, again, using occultic tools. And this is all documented stuff that is nothing that's in dispute, but he was a failed treasure hunter. I find something interesting, this connection between cult leaders and dictators. They all have one thing in common. Somewhere in the process, they were failed at something. So they turn to using their charismatic ways to woo the masses. Those who know the story of Hitler was a failed painter. So what does a failed painter do? He joins the military and convinces them that the Jews are not people. Okay, and that's, of course, really abbreviated for Hitler. But this is a man who went from failed painter to world threat. How about Fidel Castro? Okay, Fidel Castro, thanks to my favorite sport, baseball, he was a pitcher. He got cut by the Yankees, he got cut by the Dodgers. I am not a fan of either. And because they cut him, he went back home, joined the military, and is now Fidel Castro, okay? Failed baseball player, failed painter, failed treasure seeker. And so, interestingly enough, what he ends up finding is the ultimate treasure, another testament of Jesus Christ. And so there is to be a revision, if you will, that comes with it. Understand that when we do talk about the Mormons, they have several books. There's the Book of Mormon. There's Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. They use the King James Bible as long as it's been printed by a Mormon press. It must be translated correctly is the way they put it. So if you ever try to have a conversation with a Mormon and you open up your Bible, you're already out of the game. They won't look at it. It's because your Bible was printed with lies, whether it's King James or not. Here's the deal, though. Here's the big kicker. It doesn't matter what books they have, because most of them don't even read those books. Because what it comes down to is it's the words of the living prophet. Joseph Smith Jr. was the first living prophet. There were 16 living prophets. No, they're not all living now. Many are dead. So Joseph Smith included. Joseph Smith was then superseded by Brigham Young. There's a whole huge mess that happened there, and it's kind of interesting. I mean, what kind of world do we live in where you are kicked out of your very own religion and replaced by another guy? And that's what happened with Brigham Young. Brigham Young took the Mormons then to Utah. That's how they ended up there. And then he was superseded by John Taylor. And then there were several other guys who pretty much didn't do a whole lot of anything. There was a lot of battle over polygamy in Utah wanting to be a state. And eventually a guy named Ezra Taft Benson came into the scene, revised everything, and pretty much told everybody, you know what, Joseph Smith, great guy, but here's the real deal. Totally recrafted Mormonism. After him, there was Huntler, Hinckley, and then right now, as of 2008, Thomas Monson. Here's the deal. When it comes to the living prophet, whatever the living prophet says, even if it contradicted what the living prophet said yesterday, goes. That's the golden rule of Mormonism. Why? Because it's in their scripture. I find that interesting. The very thing that they can contradict tells them the rules of how they can contradict one another. This is a big problem. The Book of Mormon, just by itself, we're not even talking about doctrines and Pearl and all those things, just the Book of Mormon, since its origination in 1830, its first printing, there's been over 4,000 changes in that book. That's not counting punctuation, and if you count punctuation, you have to add over 25,000 more changes. And you may think, well, what's the big deal about punctuation? It's amazing what a little comma can do in a sentence, okay? Things that get changed, anywhere from the word the to the word a. What's the big deal there? Well, you have the Son of God, and you have a Son of God, right? You have uppercase G, God. You have lowercase g, God. And all you have to do is add an S to it, and it changes everything. And so this is what happened. In fact, interestingly enough, the Smithsonian, there was a story going around that the Smithsonian had verified the Book of Mormon, and the Smithsonian released a press release, and they re-released this press release about every 5 years to state there has been no historical evidence to back up the claims of the Book of Mormon. In that Book of Mormon, there are so many historical errors. The original printing referred to where Joseph Smith was as the Americas. That's amazing, considering, in fact, it was supposed to be written by Jesus nearly, 1,800 years before, because what happened was Jesus, when he left his disciples, he came to the Americas. And in the very Mormon scripture, it talks about how he came to the Americas. Well, they weren't called the Americas at that point in time. In fact, there would have been no known name that they would have, but nonetheless, it's there. There are things talking of great cities of steel and brass, which in the 1830s was commonplace. Before the 1830s, not so much. There were talks of things like glass and the use of compasses. And then, of course, there's the all the buildings and the elephants and the horses. Understand, the elephants and horses, they came much, much later. They weren't here in the beginning. There's a whole lot of racism within the Mormon Bible, that the Indians themselves, when Jesus came over, rejected him. Indians and black people alike were not allowed in the Mormon church until the 1970s. And it's because of their word. And it's because of some of these other guys, such as Ezra Taft Benson, who came along and revised a few things. So that's understanding what Mormonism, its early history. Okay, and again, there's a whole lot we could be going to, but we've got bigger things to go. Jehovah's Witnesses, started by Charles Taze Russell. We talked about him last time at the age of 18, disgruntled with the church because he didn't like the teaching of eternal torment, because what 18-year-old loves hell? And so he then decided to start his own Bible study. That Bible study, all by itself, completely unguided, completely undirected, eventually became a church where he became the pastor. He eventually started teaching things as that there's no Trinity. And his reasoning, his logic behind the reason there's no Trinity, because the word Trinity doesn't show up in the Bible. Never mind the fact the scriptures back up this doctrine, but because the word itself, same thing with rapture and several others. He also believed that in the end, only 144,000 would go to heaven. Now, anybody who has a second grade reading level can read the book of Revelation and clearly see the 144,000 being referred to there. It has nothing to do with Christians going to heaven. It has everything to do with 12,000 of 12 different tribes. These are the Jews, these are the remnants. But because of his poor interpretation of the scripture, because he did it all on his own, then he came up with many of these amazing falsehoods. And so eventually we get to a man named Rutherford, who then created what we know as the Watchtower Bible Tract and Society. And these are the guys who now they come, and these are the publications that they hand to you saying, here, please take these. Most of the documents, most of the materials that Jehovah's Witnesses pass out are things that they'll pass out to anybody. The same thing when it comes to the Mormons, and as far as the Book of Mormon, anybody can get a Book of Mormon. In fact, all you have to do is call that number. You know that, a Foundation for a Better Life commercials? Oh, they're so cute. Kids playing the piano, and it's, and you got all, and the maestro, you've seen it, right? Some of you haven't. And so, it's like a great commercial. It's like, oh, a Foundation for a Better Life. You're like, that's great. Somehow the Mormons have really captured that, what it means to be family, what it means to love and support one another. Of course, you won't see the word Mormon on the commercial, but when you call, not to worry, they'll send missionaries to your house. And that's exactly how they work. The other materials, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, and things of that nature, you don't get until you become a member. And even when you get them, you're not encouraged to read them. And so these are what's happening here. Here's the deal. We can find ourselves in this trap, just as I said at the beginning. It can become this moment right now, right here, this morning, can become an us versus them mentality. We can sit here frothing at the mouth going, okay, I just want to know what's wrong with them. So that way I can combat the lies, because that's really what I want to do, is I want to fight the lies. And here's the problem. We're so interested in what's wrong with them that we're not sure what's right with us. We need to know the differences, but in order to truly know the difference, we need to know what we believe. And so I asked that question, why should you study the Word of God? And we're going to use some of that information, and I'll collect those at the end of the service, but that's a big question, you know, because there are some people who think, I should just need to study it so I can correct somebody else. No, it's to know who God is. It's to understand His story, and it's to understand that He desires this relationship with us. But we need to know these things, because the deal is, it's been said 101 times, every great lie is somewhere rooted in truth. That's how the lie gets through. Any salesman will tell you that as long as he can figure out what it is you want to hear, that's where he's going to go with it. And that's how he's going to sell you the car with all the features you don't need. That's how he's going to convince you that really 65-inch TV is not too big. And he's going to convince you of all these things. He's going to come at you because he knows what you want to hear. Real quick story, and then we'll get into some charts and stuff. I don't know if you know this guy. He's an illusionist named Chris Angel and does some pretty incredible things. Some people like him, some people don't. My mom thinks he's the Antichrist because he's just so weird. But he did this show, and he has this huge detesting for actual charlatans, people who would use the illusion for their advantage, right? And so he did this one particular show where he went to the horoscopes, and by the way, horoscopes equal bad, okay? He goes to the horoscopes, and there are people who live their lives by these things, right? Well, he went and just randomly, newspapers cut them out, didn't matter what sign or month they went with, just cut them all out, and then he took tarot cards, and he glued them to the face of the tarot card, okay? Then there were people who were lined up thinking they were getting a reading by the almighty Chris Angel, okay? And so they get in this line, and he has 10 of these people waiting in line. What they don't know is that he took the cards and he put them in a specific order, completely random, just cut from all these different papers, and he gave every single one of them the exact same reading. 9 out of 10 of them, as they came through, it happened, they said, wow, you're speaking right to me. Oh, you know me. And they're there just completely amazed by how on he is. And then they leave, and after they leave, he then gathers them back up there. 9 out of 10 were firmly with. The other one was kind of like, maybe, you know, but he didn't even disagree with it. Then he breaks it to them. It was all fake. He set it all up. Everybody got the exact same reading. 4 of them in a personal interview with the show said they still believe that there was a divine intervention that caused him to be used in that moment. People will believe what they so desperately want to believe, especially if it comes from somebody that they truly, truly look up to or admire. So we're going to look at the differences. We're going to fly through these things. So again, we're going to be looking at God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, sin, redemption, salvation, afterlife. There's going to be a lot of information up here. Don't freak out. I'm going to go through it. Okay? So, And all the red stuff, those are the references. And again, you cannot debate somebody of another religion, okay? And this doesn't mean go read the Book of Mormon. You don't have to do that. But, you know, if you just simply debate them with your own side of the sword, it usually doesn't work out because they won't debate with your side. They'll debate with their side. So God, here's how God is defined. This is our biblical or Orthodox Christianity way of looking at it, okay, without going into any, denominational differences, things of that nature. This is the basics, right? God is eternal. God is spirit. There's one God, 3 parts. We know that as the Trinity. That's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and God is omnipresent, okay, and there's scriptures that support those things. For the Mormons, and understand, there's going to be a couple times where we're going to go through these and you're going to think, oh, that kind of sounds the same. Listen carefully. God is a progressive being. In other words, he did not start out eternal. He was human just like the rest of us. His name is Elohim, okay? There are 3 beings called God. There is God the Father, there is his Son, who is also a God, and the Holy Spirit, who is a God, okay? God, when it comes to the Father and the Son, is flesh. Right now, today, is flesh. You can go touch God, literally. Okay, he is not spirit. We'll talk about that when we get into who the Holy Spirit is. God is a God amongst other gods, okay? So there are gods who came before Elohim. There are gods who have come after. As you'll see here as we go through it here, one of the goals for every good Mormon is to achieve godhood. This is called exaltation, okay? Man is exalted to celestial glory, by the way. That's not to say mankind is exalted to celestial kingdom. It is saying man, male. Ladies, your job, as we'll get into here, is simply to hopefully win the heart of one of these men, many of you, and become his bride so you can populate his heaven. In other words, you'll be eternally pregnant. So, the goal is to becoming a god. God is not, because he is flesh, God is not omnipresent. In other words, God cannot be everywhere at the same time. For the Jehovah's Witness, Jehovah is God's personal name. These are very important. Usually in a cult situation, that's a big deal. They name God. When you name something, you claim ownership over it. Okay, you claim to know it. And so that's exactly what's happening here. Jehovah is God's personal name. Only Jehovah is from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, eternal. Jesus is not Jehovah, but he was created. And there was a time when Jehovah was alone in the universe. And by the way, the Trinity doctrine is a doctrine of Satan. Okay, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are completely different beings, and each one was created for a purpose. Okay, so let's keep going. Jesus. We know Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He's born of a virgin. He came in flesh, vindicated by Spirit, and taken up in glory. Is the one and only Son of God. He is one with God the Father and with God the Spirit. This is how we understand the Trinity, okay? Died as a sacrifice for sin, was resurrected on the third day, and will return in the same way that he left. Jesus is omnipresent, okay? Especially when we look at him from his resurrected state. And so we understand he's omnipresent. Now, the Mormons. Jesus is firstborn among the spirit children of Elohim. Understand that when you get your own sphere, you get to design your own planet, you get your own heaven, you populate heaven with lots of spirit babies, those spirit babies that eventually then get to find their way to heaven. There's a really old Shirley Temple movie that has that whole picture. It's written by a Mormon. Not to say she was, it's the movie. Now, understand that Jesus was given godhood in his pre-existent stage. In other words, as a spirit baby, he was then given godhood at that time. Usually godhood has to be achieved after you come to earth. Jesus was so special that he was given godhood in his pre-existent stage because of his intelligence and his obedience. He aided in creation. Now, we understand that Jesus was there at creation. We agree, right? Well, with them, he aided in creation, along with Michael, who eventually becomes Adam in the process of creation. Michael is the spirit baby. Adam is the physical. Okay, along with them, the heroes of the faith are there in the midst of creation. I don't know if you knew that, because there were spirit babies before everything was made. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Peter, James, John, and you can't complete the list without, yes, Joseph Smith was there too. This is all in their books. Okay, he is born to Mary, who was a virgin until Elohim in the flesh had, as Bill Clinton would put it, sexual relations with that woman. Okay, he actually, that sounds a little bit like Greek, doesn't it? You got Zeus coming down and finding the maidens down there and having his way, and that's exactly what happened. It was the work of the Spirit that caused her to become pregnant. Jesus now died on a cross, rose again, and will return all as an example of how we're supposed to live. He's also, just to make sure we're noted here, is a brother to Lucifer, okay? Both of them had a plan of salvation. Jesus' plan worked. Satan got a little upset. He went down to mess the whole thing up. And Jesus is not omnipresent. Jehovah's Witness, Jesus is not Jehovah, but he is the first son of Jehovah. He is the first creation of Jehovah. In other words, when Jehovah was all alone, he said, "What should I do? I know, I'll make a boy." Kind of sounds like Geppetto. And so he is exactly what he does. He is one and the same as Michael the Archangel. This is one of those amazing moments in Jehovah's Witness literature. Somehow, both Michael and Jesus are the same person. Rationale, you never see them in the same place at the same time. Literally, that's their reasoning. Okay, so Jesus was not Messiah until his approval at his baptism. In other words, while he was created and he's there on the earth, it wasn't until he came to that point of baptism that God finally said, you know what? You got the job. You're going to be Messiah. It could have been anybody, but at that baptism, there it was. So he was not immortal until after God raised him from the dead. In other words, when he went to the cross, as far as he knew, he was dead and dead. Okay, but God chose to raise him. He was not raised in the flesh, but he was raised in the spirit. So that whole Thomas thing, touching, that didn't really happen. Okay, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is probably the most confused member of the Trinity. Most people have no clue what the Holy Spirit does outside of give you weird feelings in your tummy sometimes. The Holy Spirit is the counselor. He is the Spirit of truth. He resides in believers in relationship with Jesus. He guides, controls, and convicts. That's his job. He is one with God the Father. He is one with God the Son. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. So when we talk about the Trinity, we're talking about the Godhead, three in one, working in unity, all of the same will, all of the same purpose. The Mormons referred to the Holy Spirit as Holy Ghost. Understand, if you ever refer to him as the Holy Ghost, that, don't worry, that's not just exclusive to Mormons, but you will never hear them say Holy Spirit. Okay, he is a personage of, Spirit. He does not have flesh and bone like the Father and Son. In fact, the Holy Spirit is something completely different. He emanates from deity. In other words, from Jesus and from God, somehow the Spirit just kind of pops out, comes back, kind of a transcendental state, if you will. He is not omnipresent, but this is the great part because Taft kind of ratified this. Although in spirit is comparable, and this is how Taft put it, to electricity. Okay, so he's kind of everywhere at the same time, but he's really not omnipresent. He's just so big, he's just everywhere. Okay, and the other word that is used is spiritual ether. Okay, so he's just kind of this nebulous blob. He's an atmosphere, if you will. Jehovah's Witness, it's not a being at all. He's an invisible active force of Almighty God that moves his servants to his will. Not a person, but a force. When we talk about things, I love Star Wars. Love Star Wars. But Star Wars has roots in a whole lot of religions. That whole idea of the force, a little bit of Jehovah's Witness, a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Hinduism. That's where that whole concept comes from. Okay. So sin, this is a big one. There is no one righteous, not one. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we claim to be without sin, we make God a liar and deceive ourselves. Sin is lawlessness. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Anyone who knows that knows the good he ought to do and does not sins. This is sin. We know sin is missing the mark. The Mormons have a completely different take on this one. Adam, which we know that's where sin started, right? From that tree, that moment. Adam fell that men might be and men are and that they might, this is the exact quote, have joy. He did it on purpose. If you will, track with me here. Adam did it. He fell on the grenade. He took one for the team, if you will. Adam deliberately and wisely chose to touch the forbidden tree and partook of the fruit. Adam cried, because of my transgression, my eyes are open, and in this life I shall have joy. That's from Nephi. The fall of our first parents is one of the great steps to exaltation Godhood. What was the lie that happened in the garden? If you touch the tree, what? Surely you'll be like God. You know, it wasn't Satan messing everything up. It was telling them the truth. And that Elohim really didn't want them to experience that. He wanted to keep it for himself. But because Adam jumped on it. Now, Adam paid the price. But because Adam did it, everybody else now gets to reap the benefits. Jehovah's Witness, sin is falling short of God's perfection and transgression of his law. Oh, that sounds like us, right? Sin entered through Adam and Eve. Okay, we're tracking. Adam was returned to the dust at death. In other words, Adam went to non-existence. There is no mercy, there is no grace, there is no hope for Adam. Oh, now we're starting to deviate. All are in sin because of Adam and are purely at the mercy of God. There is no grace, there is no hope, there is no love. When it comes to the Jehovah's Witness, they believe that Adam was completely, 100%, the picture of imperfection. Okay, now hold on to that because that's important in the next part. This is the big stuff here. Redemption, salvation, For us, in Jesus, we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. By one sacrifice, he, and that's Jesus, was made perfect for forever those who are being made holy. You have accepted Jesus. You are to be holy as God is holy. In that process, this is where we find this, what this sacrifice was all about. Okay, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Okay, it's not works. Okay, to all who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. He saved us not because of any righteous thing we have done, but by his mercy. We are saved by grace through faith. In other words, not works. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. We only find our righteousness, we only find salvation in Jesus. No other works, no other people, no other saints, Jesus. Mormons, through the atonement of Christ, mankind can be saved by obedience to the law and the ordinances of the gospel. By the way, the gospel is not how it's defined in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it's defined in the book Mormon Doctrines, Mormon Gospel. The first principle and ordinance is faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're tracking. Repentance, we believe that. Baptism for the remission of sins. Oh, we just deviated. You have to be baptized, but it gets better than that. Laying of hands and the gift of the Holy Spirit. All are redeemed by the Savior's self-sacrifice from the individual consequences of the fall, including those who do not know the difference. This is universalism at its finest. In other words, everybody's saved as long as you don't do something stupid to mess that up, and we'll share with you what that stupid act is. But everybody's really saved. Even if you're not a Mormon, you're okay, all right? Now, for those who do, and this is what they say, they believe not your words and are not baptized in water in my name for the remission of their sins shall be damned. So in other words, if you come to realize the Mormon faith and you deny what they say, then you're out of luck, okay? And there's not a whole lot anybody can do for you. Baptism is the gateway to the kingdom of heaven, so baptism is required. And it's baptism, by the way, if you get baptized here and then later on decide to join the Mormon church, this baptism doesn't count. You have to be baptized in the Mormon church. But wait, there's more. Baptism is both for the living and the dead. In other words, it's okay to baptize somebody who is dead. Last time I checked, corpses don't float. That would be an awkward baptism. Baptism by proxy is allowed for those dead and buried. In other words, let's say you come to know the Mormon faith, but Uncle Billy, he didn't. And so, you know, but he's been dead, he's been buried. You don't have to go dig up Uncle Billy. You can be baptized in his place. Okay? So that's by proxy. Celestial marriage is the gateway to exaltation. Ladies, you want to get to the highest heaven. By the way, there's three of them. We'll see them here in a second. You want to get to that highest heaven? The only way is through marriage of a man who's going to be God. Salvation is the one of three heavens, celestial. This is the highest heaven. It's reserved for those who upheld righteousness and did not question the faith and exalted. Terrestrial, this is middle heaven, reserved for those who lived respectable lives, but allowed to be blinded by the ways of man. Oh, they were Mormons, or maybe they weren't Mormons, but you know, they didn't really do anything wrong. They were good people. They didn't challenge, but at the same time, they slipped and they fell a few times. And then there's telestial. And telestial is spiritual prison reserved for those who rejected Jesus and his teachings and will be kept for 1,000 years, eventually being resurrected to live on an earthly kingdom. Not to be confused with hell, okay? There is a hell. We'll see that here in a second. But this is a spiritual prison. You're going to do your time for your crime, but don't worry. Eventually, you'll get out. Typical sentence, 1,000 years. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses, 144,000 will share in heavenly glory those who live a perfect life. You have to live a 100% perfect life. You get to go to heaven. Only 144,000. I thought heaven was a bigger place than that, but apparently it's not. While others will live in an earthly kingdom. Redemption is found in works by reasonable faith in Jehovah God and in Christ Jesus, dedicated to carrying out their will. Two separate beings. There is no expectation of heaven. In other words, they're hoping maybe, but they don't expect heaven. Okay, but hope for life in the earthly kingdom, a new paradise found after Armageddon. Armageddon's a very big deal to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They've declared Armageddon several times. In fact, it's coming up next year. Adam deliberately forfeited everlasting life and ceases to exist because of it. Jesus' life was given as a perfect human life equal to Adam's forfeit. Remember, Adam was the perfection of fall. Jesus is the perfection of perfection. And so the idea is simple. It's equal trade. That's what's happening here. And that's all Jesus was, okay? That Jesus lived a perfect life, not because of any divinity, but he did it as an example. Because of this example and other examples of perfect life is possible. You do not need to be, and this is the way they put it, born again to see everlasting life on earth, okay? But that you just have to, it's real simple. Just be perfect. I mean, we can all do that, right? So afterlife, last one here. Orthodox Christianity, wages of sin is death. Man is destined to die once and then to judgment. Okay, so we see a pattern happening. The dead, great and small, will stand before the throne. Those who did not know and did not obey will be punished. In other words, cast out of the presence of God. We understand in the Orthodox Church here that there is one heaven, there is one hell. There is one place of glory, there is one place of torment. Okay, the Mormons. Three heavens, we talked about them. At minimum, everybody gets to go to telestial kingdom. That's the spiritual prison. Then there is terrestrial kingdom. That's underneath the current God. Okay, so you get to go live in heaven with him. There's celestial kingdom, which is a personal heaven that you get your own heaven, your own earth, and you get lots of brides because you're going to have lots of spiritual babies. Most go to celestial kingdom. There is a place of perdition. That's what we started talking about. Hell that's reserved for Satan, rebelled angels, and anybody who commits the unpardonable sin. By the way, leaving the Mormon church is an unpardonable sin. Okay, that whole endless punishment, and which is God's punishment, this is the talking about that whole 1,000 years thing. It says that they may endure for 1 hour, 1 week, 1 year, or 1 age. 1 age is 1,000 years. Jehovah's Witnesses, they make it real simple for us. There's no hell. A dead person is simply unconscious and inactive. In other words, you just cease. Judgment comes after Armageddon and will last 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be loose on the earth. Maybe you kind of heard this story before. There was a movie that was made with Arnold Schwarzenegger about this. Those who choose to follow him will be drowned in everlasting destruction, the lake of fire. Come with me if you want to live. And will not receive resurrection. All who reject the kingdom message will be destroyed just as Adam was. You'll be returned to the dust. You'll cease to exist. These different areas are where we deviate. Sometimes it sounds like they're just so close. It's almost the same thing. But if we don't really know what we believe, a lot of this stuff sounds like, I think that sounds right. So much of today's culture, whether it be movies and little phrases and sayings we have, actually come from those writings rather than the Bible. But we confuse them and we think they are part of the Bible. Things like the guy that I talked about, listening to him talking about how he was taught that the bread becomes the very flesh of Jesus and the cup becomes the very blood of Jesus because the priest said so. Where does that come from? You know, it doesn't come from the scripture, not if you read it appropriately. Now, I realize that at coming at this, that things can sound, they can sound arrogant. I understand that. I understand there are people who ask questions like, how do you know you have the corner in the market of truth? And can't we just all get along and things like that? Don't all heaven, all roads lead to heaven? Don't all good dogs go to heaven? What about universalism? Jesus really loves everybody, so that's just good enough. You believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe. Do what you will and harm none. That's a Wiccan saying. But we can't comment that. We need to know these things. We need to know the difference, especially if you're ever going to sit down and have a conversation with them. Do you need to be a scholar in this? No. Okay, but if you desire to know, I do want to point out some quick resources. Understand these are resources. These are not curl up on a stormy night and read cover to cover type books. Okay, they're simply resources, books that I have found useful. Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. Huge collection, constantly being updated. It's good stuff. Ready Defense by Josh McDowell, and then also Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. If you really want to understand what it is that we believe and why we believe it, Josh has done a lot of the legwork for you. Good resource. This is a newer one, Doctrines. It's by Mark Driscoll and Gary Brashears. Mark Driscoll is a pastor up in Seattle. Gary Brashears is a professor up at Western Seminary. I got to serve several years with his son up at Tadmore. Gary is an incredible guy. Doctrines is a good book. And of course, there's the Bible. And obviously, I put that down at the end, but let's face it, it's number one. All right, we can go back to it. So, with all that said, why do we believe what we believe? It's real simple. Jesus answered Thomas this. He says, Lord, we don't know where we're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. When we ask those questions of, well, isn't that a little bit arrogant? Here's the deal. Maybe it is, okay? And by the way, every religion proclaims it. They proclaim they're the ones who know. Somewhere you have to draw a line. For me, I choose to believe Christ. I choose to take Christ for his very words. I trust in this statement. I've put my entire faith into this statement. To deviate from this is to deviate from the entire Word of God. To understand that there is no compromise in this sentence. It doesn't say I am a way, I am the way. There's no room in this argument to agree to disagree. There's just not, because there's too much at stake. What's at stake? Eternity. Knowing who God is. And let me close with this. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Tom Cruise and Scientology, they're not evil because of what they believe. Here's what they are. They're people who trusted a lie over the truth. They are lost. That's what they are. They're lost just as much as anybody in this room ever was or is. They're really no different from any of us at any given point in time. They went down a different path. But the same is true with them as it is with us. We need Jesus. We need to know who Jesus is. I believe God's word is sufficient in knowing. You don't need Josh McDowell. I love him. You don't need Gary Beshears. Love him. You don't need them to find that one out. And you don't need extra works to help you with that. You don't need a special decoder ring to figure it out. There is no Bible code. Okay? It's just right there. In the beginning, I asked the question on that survey, why should we study the Word of God? This is why. To know him. To know what he is offering us in relationship. That's what it's about. It's not about us versus them, but it's rather us to, if you will, become a little bit more like the Bereans, perhaps, that we would search the scriptures. It's God's word that changes us. The problem is we try to change God's word. And so we come back to the ultimate question is, are you sure you know the difference? I'm going to stop here. That's where I'm stopping. There's lots of resources. And if you want videos and things like that on how to reach Mormons, because it's, if you can't talk their language, I mean, you can talk to Jennifer. You can be that brash American, right? And everybody's seen them. You know, some of you might have been them. But you go in and, you know, to talk to somebody in another culture, you just have to talk louder. That's all. They just need to hear you. And with Mormons, that's all you got to do is talk to them. Don't let them in your house. Just talk loud at them. No, and you can try to point out everything that's wrong. And, you know, and maybe the truth will break through. But there's a way to talk with them. And I believe that way, honestly, it begins in love. If you don't love them for who they are, a lost sinner, you'll never communicate to them. It'll just be us versus you, us versus them. There are a lot of Mormons in this community. I'm just curious. Maybe you don't want to raise your hand. That's okay. But how many of you know somebody who's part of the Mormon church? You know? How about Jehovah's Witnesses? You know, a lot of times when people get disgruntled, it's interesting. When they get disgruntled with the church, Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't know how. I don't know their network. They are the quickest ones to scoop people up. It's amazing. It's sad. Because they just drag somebody down, make them twice the sons of hell. So, me praying, this community has Mormons, this community has Jehovah's Witnesses, this community has a whole lot of people who believe a whole lot of things that have nothing to do with who God is. We need to be praying. We need to be asking, Lord, how can I communicate your love to them that they may come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior? And I pray, and I that's been my prayer, that we as a church, as a community, will reach. And it won't be because of any great teaching, any great slides. It won't be because of all the information, but because God really leads. God really does some pretty incredible things to those who are obedient, those who are patient, and those who are willing. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for this time. Father, we've had so much information. It's information overload. It can make our heads hurt. Father, above and beyond, the reality is this. Who are you? Who is your son? Father, there are many here in this room who know that very answer. And I pray, Lord, that their lives would demonstrate that, that people would see them and they would say, there's something different there. What's going on? And we can point immediately to you. Father, I do pray for friends and family that we all have, Lord, that, Lord, they've chosen the lie. They've chosen the created over the creator. And Father, I'm praying, Lord, that we would have an opportunity, Lord, to share your gospel, your love, and Father, your truth. And that, Lord, that it would be your truth that opens their eyes. It will be your truth that sets them free. Really nothing that we say. Father, I do thank you so much for this time. I do ask that you would just go before us. Let this day be your day. Pray that in your son's name. Amen.